God, we need you every moment of every day. And Lord, there's things that come up in our lives that really confront us with how very much we need your help, your provision, your healing. Lord, there's people on our prayer sheet that are have experienced some very significant health issues even this week. And so I pray for your grace and provision in their lives, for your healing. Lord, we pray for many who are still looking for work or provision in other ways, knowing, God, that your timing and your provision are both perfect, and so we wait on those things. Lord, we ask for peace as we wait, the ability to trust you all the more, for you know what's coming. You see, because you have all of history laid out before you, and you have it well within control. Lord, we lift up to you the missionaries that our church supports and the thousands more that are active in pockets all around the world seeking to bring forth your gospel message to people, to encourage some in their faith, to challenge others to consider believing in you. And I ask for the effectiveness of those ministries, that you would empower and equip them as they seek to boldly proclaim the truth of your love and offer of forgiveness. And God, that's what we rejoice in together here this morning as well. Thank you for loving us the way you do. Thank you for offering us forgiveness through faith in your Son. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. I don't know what kind of shows you guys watch on TV, but probably one of the most dramatic sort of things that you can see on those medical emergency type shows, you know, the Rescue 911 kind of stuff, or the hospital emergency room kind of stuff. Probably the most dramatic thing that you see in one of those kind of shows is when they use a defibrillator on somebody whose heart has stopped working, right? You know, the thump, and the person's body convulses up off the floor or the bed. Now, contrary to what most people think happens, that shock does not actually start the heart. It's not like jump-starting your car where you're just giving it a little extra power to get going. Defibrillating, more accurately, stops the heart. So let me give you guys just a brief little physiology of the heart. Each individual muscle cell in the heart is capable of generating its own electrical impulse, is capable of contracting all by itself. And typically, when the heart is working correctly, there are these nodes, these communication pathways in the heart that send out a signal, and all of the heart cells listen to that and go, okay, ready, now. And they all contract together, and the heart beats. That built-in pacemaker tells the heart cells when to contract so that they all do it together. Kind of similar to, I don't know, like one of those Olympic rowing teams where you have somebody in the stern of the boat that's calling out signals so that everybody rows together, and it works right when everything is working together. Now, during times of extreme crisis with the heart, sometimes those heart cells stop listening to that node, to that thing that says, hey, beat together as one. They stop listening, and every cell starts contracting at its own pace, doing its own thing, and what you end up with is a heart that looks like a quivering thing of jello. It just kind of quivers because every single muscle cell is doing its own thing. They're not working together. And so what the defibrillator is used to do is it shocks the heart and it stops all of those individual heart muscle cells. It stops them from contracting for a few seconds. And the hope is that during that time when they're not able to do anything, they'll hear that node that says, hey, beat together, and they'll go, oh, yeah. And then they'll all start beating together again. So really, that shock stops the heart so that it will start again. You could say that in some sense, it's like the heart dies so that it can live. And I hadn't really thought of it until recently how very similar our spiritual lives can be to those heart muscle cells. When we're focused on ourselves, when we're only concerned with our wants, our desires, we end up going off and doing our own thing. And we end up living completely out of sync with God and out of sync with his will, his Holy Spirit's will for our lives. But on the other side of things, when we listen and submit to the leading of God's Holy Spirit, things just work better. We end up living the way God wants us to live, the way he calls us to live. We work in harmony with other believers, and as a group, then we can accomplish some amazing things for the Lord, because that's his calling, that's his direction. Forgiveness and salvation and its consequences come to us as we place our faith in Christ. And I guess you could say there's an element of spiritual defibrillation, maybe you could say, involved in our salvation. We need to die in order to live. That's why Paul says in his letter to the Romans, in Romans 6:11, he says that we are to consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. We find that same sort of thought. That wasn't the only place Paul mentioned it. He actually had that same thought that he conveyed to a number of his churches. And we find that same thought in our text in Galatians chapter 5, verses 24 through 26 this morning. We're wrapping up chapter 5, and as Paul wraps up this chapter, he summarizes what he's been telling us kind of all the way along. We're to walk by the leading of God's Holy Spirit. He has said that again and again in this chapter. Now, we've spent the past couple of months very slowly working our way through a study of the fruit of the Spirit, looking at all 9 elements of the fruit of the Spirit individually, week after week. So I thought it would help to be kind of quickly reminded of what's going on in the letter of Galatians as a whole as we kind of pick up our pace to finish off the letter. After Paul had helped establish these churches in Galatia and moved on to other ministries, some other people had come through, false teachers, Judaizers, we might call them. They had come through saying and claiming to the folks there, the Christians there, that there was more to being saved than what Paul had shared with them. That believing in Jesus wasn't enough. That, yes, you had to believe in Jesus, but you also had to keep all of the elements of the Jewish law. You had to be circumcised. You had to eat kosher. You had to celebrate Jewish holidays, those sorts of things. And so Paul writes this letter to the churches of Galatia to answer kind of 2 major questions with the whole letter. The first is, how are we justified? Are we justified simply by faith in Jesus Christ, or is it earned by following certain rules and rituals? Is it Christ plus certain manners of obedience? The second question is, if people are justified simply by faith in Christ, which is what Paul argues, if that is true, then how should we live our lives? It's the second question that Paul has used the 5th chapter of Galatians to address most kind of in a focused way. 3 separate times in this chapter, Paul indicates that we are to follow the Holy Spirit's guidance in our lives. And 2 main points show up in the passage that we're going to look at together this morning as we finish off the last 3 verses of Galatians 5. First, remember that you have died to the desires of the flesh. That's the first thing Paul will mention as he's wrapping up chapter 5. Remember that you have died to the desires of the flesh. When we live only for ourselves, when we are only focused on our selfish desires, as I said, we find ourselves out of sync with God. We find ourselves out of sync with the plans his Holy Spirit has for us. So we need to remember what is true for all Christians. This is true for all Christians. Remember that you have died to the desires of the flesh. The second thing that Paul gives us here in these last couple of verses is to live your life in step with God's Spirit. Live your life in step with God's Spirit. God has essentially given us marching orders as Christians. He wants us to be walking, living our lives a certain way, and doing that in cooperation with his Spirit and with other believers. Basically, the idea is God leads, we follow. We need to be in step. So live your life, Christian. Live your life in step with God's Spirit. So let me invite you to find Galatians chapter 5, and verse 24 in your Bibles with me, whether you're using an electronic one there on your phone or tablet, or you have your Bible, or if you're using the one in the pew there in front of you, you can find it on page 1051. Galatians, very end of Galatians, chapter 5. Verse 24, and I want you to take a look with me at how Paul wraps up his thoughts on living for Christ. So follow along as I read the final three verses of Galatians chapter 5. Beginning in verse 24, Paul writes, "Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another." So in order to live our lives according to God's design, according to His Spirit's desire, we need to recognize this certain truth right off the bat. It's to remember that you have died to the desires of the flesh. That's the point Paul makes in verse 24 there. Remember that you have died to the desires of the flesh. He says, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Well, what does that mean, that we have crucified the flesh? Having crucified the flesh means that we are striving to avoid using our body and in whatever way, eyes, ears, mouth, hands, feet, we are trying to avoid using our body to serve our sinful nature. We are to avoid that which just is self-serving, which serves only ourselves and doesn't serve God's purposes, doesn't serve others in the body of Christ in particular. See, our faith in Christ, Paul has said throughout Galatians here, part of what he's been arguing against is the need to obey the Jewish law in order to be saved. He has said, no, faith in Christ actually frees us from the need to keep the law, because through faith in Christ and the indwelling presence of the Spirit, we will actually do the things that the law prescribes if we are seeking to honor the Lord and His calling on our life. So, yes, faith in Christ sets us free from the law, but it also sets us free from the law of sin. And yet, at the same time, it doesn't free us from the need to try and avoid sin. We need to try and avoid sin in our lives in every way that we can. What the freedom we experience in Christ does is it actually makes it possible for us to do the right thing. It actually lays on us the necessity of striving to do the right thing. The lamentable fact is we cannot stop committing sin in our own strength and power. We just don't have it within our human nature to be able to completely stop. If we continually try to just stop sinning on our own, what we're going to find, and maybe you have found this in your life at various times, you're going to find that you are going to inevitably fail time and time again. There's only one way to win, and that is to crucify the flesh with its passions and desires, as Paul says. Now, Paul actually speaks of this in the past tense. He says this is something which believers have already done in the past. Christians have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires in the past, but in the way he says it, not only has it occurred in the past, but it continues to be relevant and have impact in the present and implications for the future as well. So the question for us is, okay, well, when exactly did that happen? Because I still feel like I'm fighting the sinful nature on a daily basis here. So when did I actually supposedly crucify the desires of the flesh? It happened, and it happens when a person places their faith and trust in Christ Jesus alone for salvation and for forgiveness. That moment of maybe what you would call conversion, when we come to recognize we are sinners, we need God's forgiveness, we believe He sent His Son to die in our place, and we put our faith and trust in Christ alone to be the one to save us from the consequences of our sin. That's when we crucified the desires of the flesh. Paul mentioned this in passing, actually, a couple of chapters earlier in Galatians, just to show you the continuity here. If you turn back a page or two in your Bible to near the end of Galatians chapter 2, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, this is what Paul said. He said, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." The wording here, Paul says he's been crucified with Christ, and the way he words it, it points to the permanent condition of all Christians, all who have put their faith in Christ for forgiveness and salvation. The old self, our old flesh, it remains dead and completely punished, and therefore there is nothing left that the law can do to condemn us. Our old self died with Christ as we put our faith in Christ for forgiveness and salvation. That new self lives by faith in Christ. And rather than trying to justify ourselves by the law, we recognize I can't obey well enough or avoid bad good enough to be able to save myself. I have to believe in Jesus in order to be saved. We delude ourselves if we think that we can live any kind of an immoral life and still imagine that we are at peace with God and enjoying his blessing. You know, I believe in God, but I'm living with this person outside of marriage, or people who are cheating on their spouses, or swindling people out of money, or living in constant tension with our family members and arguments and you know, to say that, well, yeah, I'm a Christian, but that stuff is also true in my life, that doesn't really square. We can't say that I'm allowing all of these things in my life and still say, and God's okay with it. He's not. God has a very perfect standard. The truth is that justification, when we are justified by faith in Christ, justification should lead us to live justly. Those who have been made holy in Christ by faith are to live holy lives. Those who have experienced God's love are to love others. Those who have been forgiven by God should be marked by forgiveness of others. Our new life by faith in Christ is to be Christ-centered. That's what Paul says there in chapter 2, verse 20. It is no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. I am living out what Christ is living into me. We're no longer living to just obey our selfish desires. Christ is the center of our lives by faith. We live in obedience to him. We live in response to the love that he has demonstrated towards us. We live because he gave himself up for us. Now, just as the fruit of the Spirit is in all believers, we talked about that for the last couple of months here. These are things that are true of all believers. Now, we may need to work on showing that more in our lives from time to time. In much the same way, so too all believers have crucified the flesh. We have put to death the flesh through faith in Christ. But just as we need to work on letting the fruit of the Spirit show through more in our lives, so too we need to demonstrate that we have died to the desires of the flesh. That is something we need to work at and demonstrate as well. In Galatians 2:20, in other places where Paul speaks of having put to death the old self or having crucified the old self, passages out of Romans as well as Galatians here, he speaks of it in the passive voice as something that was done to believers or something that was done for believers. But in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24, he actually puts it in the active voice. This is something which the believers themselves have done. We cooperate with God's Holy Spirit in putting to death the desires of the flesh. We work with God to see this true in our lives. There's something else that we need to recognize, however. The fact that we have crucified the desires of the flesh doesn't mean that the battle is over. You think of an actual crucifixion, the things we know of it from the crucifixion of Christ and certainly from just world history. A person was labeled as crucified once they had been nailed to that beam and it had been stuck upright and they were hanging there. They weren't dead yet, but they were now crucified. Death came later. Sometimes that person would linger on in pain and suffering for hours, maybe even days. I think we all would agree that our lives would be so much easier if putting faith in Christ suddenly meant that the flesh was all done. We didn't have those desires, that when we crucified the desires of the flesh, I'm not tempted towards sin anymore. Wouldn't that make life great? Wouldn't that make life wonderful and easy? Well, we would love that, but that's just not the way it works. Our sinful desires don't really die, at least not quickly. Paul already explained this, actually, in Galatians 5. If you look at verse 17, he said in Galatians 5:17, "For the flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. These are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things you please." Fact is, God doesn't take us out of the world when we come to place our faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. That's not the end of our struggle. Nor does he remove from us the ability to choose. In some cases, to choose the wrong thing, to choose to pursue our fleshly desires. At conversion, we don't turn into robots. Christians still have the capacity to sin. We still experience the temptation to sin. Sometimes we do sin. Sometimes we sin in some pretty terrible ways. But the reality is we have been set free from the power of sin. We no longer have to give in to those temptations. We have an alternative now. We have someone else we can look to for guidance and for strength to do the right thing instead of just whatever our flesh desires. Remembering that we have died to the desires of the flesh, it's not just pretending. It's not pretending that our old nature is dead when we know perfectly well that it's not. Instead, it means that we're to realize and remember that our former self did die with Christ, that Christ put an end to having to live that way by default. Crucifixion and death, as I said, it was a slow and painful process, and spiritually crucifying our fleshly desires and passions, it will be a slow, perhaps painful, maybe even lifelong process. Life lingers on after the criminal has been nailed to the cross. What we're to be careful we don't do is to take off the cross what we've nailed to it, what Christ has nailed to it. That sin, that flesh, was nailed to the cross with Christ. Don't take it down. The conflict between the flesh and the spirit, that's normal in the Christian life. It is a fight that we will experience the rest of the days that God gives us on this earth. It's a life that is marked not by perfection. We're never going to be completely perfect in our obedience in this life. Hopefully we're growing. Hopefully the trend is moving upwards as we understand God better, our relationship with him better, as we learn obedience better. Hopefully we show increasing obedience. But we're never going to be perfect in this life. The goal is not perfection. The actual mark of the true Christian life is war. We're not to make peace with our sin nature. We are to finally and definitively execute it. Nail it to the cross. Crucify it. In the next verse, verse 25 of chapter 5, Paul will go on to call us to live life in step with God's Spirit. And as I mentioned, these last three verses of chapter 5 summarize a lot of what Paul has said throughout the whole of chapter 5. He's really used this whole chapter to speak to this topic. In fact, let me take a moment and invite you to look back with me to verse 16, and let's read verses 16 through 24 for the context of what Paul has said throughout this chapter about living life in the Spirit. Galatians 5:16, he says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." So you see what Paul does here is he says repeatedly, hey, walk by the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, live life in step with the Spirit. As he repeats this over and over again in the second half of Galatians 5, what he's doing here, and especially with the two lists of kind of vices and virtues, he's giving us an objective criteria for evaluating whether a person is living life according to the Spirit or living according to the flesh. It's not about what we claim. We can make the claim all day long that we're doing it this way or that way, but the truth, Paul shows us, the truth is readily apparent in our lives. The fact is that the fruit of the Spirit, those nine elements, those are impossible for a person to consistently produce in their lives apart from the work of God's Spirit within a person. Not that somebody who doesn't believe in God can't be patient or can't be loving, but to be able to consistently display all nine elements of the fruit of the Spirit, that only happens when God's Spirit is in a person. Those virtues are the believers by faith in Christ. The vices that Paul listed there in verses 19 through 21, those are the works of the flesh. Good long list. Basically, the idea is, hey, look, where there is sexual sin, where there is self-absorption or self-worship, where there is strife, where there is quarreling, where there are depraved lives that are being lived under the control of alcohol or drugs, the flesh is in control of that life. Regardless of what a person might claim, a person may say, well, I'm a Christian. Well, the fruit of your life would argue to the contrary. It would appear that the flesh is ruling your life more than you are allowing the Spirit of God to rule your life. But again, on the flip side, where the virtues of love and joy and peace and forgiveness and kindness, where we see those, what we see is the powerful work of God's Spirit. Friends, it's not about working hard to be better people. I think sometimes we take that mistaken approach to our Christian walk. I need to try harder to be a Christian. I need to try harder. I need to do more. But our hard work isn't what makes the difference. It's God working in us that makes the difference. It's as we submit to the leading and empowering of God's Spirit, that's where the growth takes place. What we need to remember is that we have died to the desires of the flesh. All right, so let's move on to the last two verses of the passage. Here Paul calls us to live your life in step with God's Spirit. Verse 25 is where we get this admonition to live your life in step with God's Spirit. Galatians 5:25, he says, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit." To live by the Spirit, to live in the Spirit, means to live obediently. And by the way, this is not a conditional thing. We tend to read that "if" conditionally, you know, if this, then that. That's not the way it's actually implied in the original language that Paul was writing in here. The if at the beginning of verse 25 really carries more the sense of since or because. Matter of fact, we could read it that way. We could say, since we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Because we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Because Christians are saved, we should live like it. The Holy Spirit is the source of new life. We have that new life through faith in Jesus Christ. So don't let anyone else, don't let anything else determine your values in life. Let your relationship with God through faith in Christ be what determines the values, the standards in any area of life. Living by the Spirit, that's God's gift to us. That's what He gives us when we come to faith in Jesus Christ. He gives us His Spirit to live by. When we place our faith in Christ for forgiveness from sin, we receive God's Spirit as confirmation that we are His children. But more than simply living by the Spirit, Paul says also that we are to walk by the Spirit. That is, it's our responsibility to keep in step with God's Spirit in our lives. Now, this is active, not passive. Passively, God gives us His Spirit when we believe in Christ. The active side of it is we need to walk in step with the Spirit's leading in our lives. Living life in the Spirit is not living life on autopilot. We have to choose to live our lives under the guidance of God's Holy Spirit, under His influence. We spiritually are playing follow the leader. God, by His Spirit, shows us this is the way I want you to live. We, as we believe in Christ and seek to honor God with obedience, we say, if that's the way you want it, that's the way I want to go. And we follow His leading. Choosing to walk by the Spirit leaves no doubt who's in charge. God is in charge because I'm following Him. It's interesting, the word that Paul uses for walk here is a different word than he used back in verse 16 where he said walk by the Spirit. This word here has a much stronger military connotation. It's a military command to keep in step. It's that kind of make a straight line, march in ordered rows. It's something that takes active concentration and discipline. It's not just out for a stroll in the park. It is organized. It's like a marching band performing at halftime where every person is moving in time with all of the others, and even though they might be doing different movements, it's all coordinated to produce something really amazing. It's prescribed. It's coordinated. It's not that every person playing an instrument is free to do whatever they want or walk wherever they want. They do what they've been told, and the result ends up being beautiful. That's what it is to walk in step with God's Spirit. You know, living life in the Spirit, really, like I said, it's become a theme in Galatians chapter 5 here. Verse 16, we saw Paul helped us to understand how we can avoid allowing our freedom to turn into an opportunity for the flesh. There he said we should walk by the Spirit. Again, different word than he uses here in verse 25, but there it was the idea of just making a choice to live life by the Spirit's leading constantly. It's not just a one-time thing that we do when we place our faith in Christ for salvation. It is an ongoing commitment to be ready to obey God's word and the Spirit's calling on our lives. Paul restates it again in verse 18. This time he speaks of being led by the Spirit. It's not a passive thing. That's actively desiring to follow the Spirit's leading. That's, again, walking together, living under restraint, living according to God's power, following Him. And with the final verse of chapter 5 here, Paul gives us a negative example of what it means to walk by the Spirit. Verse 26, he says, let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. This is a general but practical application of living life in step with God's Spirit. Don't be boastful. Don't be conceited. Now, it's likely that these were specific problems that were taking place in the churches at Galatia, the churches he's writing to. There was obviously something of this boastfulness and conceit that was taking place. But that same problem shows up today in the lives of believers as well. We struggle with that as well. To be boastful or conceited, really, it's rooted in pride, isn't it? Boasting is nothing more than sinful, selfish pride. Pride is what puts us at odds with one another. Pride is just one of the ways it manifests itself is by irritating others and angering others. You've probably met people like this in your life. There are some people that just can't seem to resist starting an argument. You know, they just want to take the contrary position, whatever it is. They just can't resist verbal conflicts and disagreements with others. And pride, what happens there, pride leads us not simply to push for the truth, but the push becomes a push to win the argument. I want the other person to just give up, that I will argue them into the ground, or that they'll admit that I'm right and they're wrong and I'm not going to stop until I achieve my goal. Do we really think that we're right all the time? I mean, really? Does the truth always reside with me and with nobody else? If we're honest, we have to admit at least the possibility that we could be wrong from time to time, right? What we should really pursue, what we should really be seeking is what is right, not who is right. We're not keeping in step with the Spirit if our pride is causing other people to become angry and frustrated. Don't be an irritant in your relationships with other people. Pride cuts both ways, though, too. It's not just about the boastful, conceited person. Yes, our pride can absolutely aggravate other people, but do you know what pride can also do? Pride can also keep us from being willing to extend forgiveness to the person who irritated us, that person who aggravated us. Pride is what says, I'm not going to deal with them anymore. I'm just going to write them out of my life. That's pride. It cuts both directions. Paul continues by mentioning that unchecked pride can lead to envy, bitterness when we look at the success of other people or the joy in their lives, what they're experiencing, or the flip side of that is being happy when something goes wrong in that person's life, you know, about time they got theirs. You know, that's, again, that's just envy. Pride is, I got to say, pride and envy, those are not part of the fruit of the Spirit. That pride is a spiritual cancer. It eats up the possibility of love and contentment. I mean, it basically rules out the opportunity for any common sense. The only treatment for the cancer of pride is radical surgery. We must crucify the pride in our fleshly nature and be led by the Spirit. So let's bring it all together here and wrap things up. How do we gain the victory over sinful desires of our flesh? Well, it's by belonging to Christ. We need to recognize that our old self was crucified with Christ on the cross of Calvary. Here's the simple truth that we can glean from the end of Galatians 5 here. Leave your fleshly life behind and live by the Spirit. Leave your fleshly life behind and live by the Spirit. That's the conclusion we reach from Paul's thoughts in the final verses of Galatians chapter 5. Remember that you have died to the desires of the flesh. Treat your self-centered ego as dead and unresponsive to sin and its temptations. And secondly, live your life in step with God's Spirit. Walk according to God's leading in your life. Leave your fleshly life behind and live by the Spirit. So for us then, we need to do a little self-evaluation. Is there any area of your life that you are still giving in to temptation and sin? Give it over to Christ. Remember that you have died to to the desires of the flesh. When your sinful nature subtly suggests glancing through that pornographic website, you shout a defiant no to your sinful nature. When you hear a juicy bit of gossip and you start to repeat it, you close your mouth and you say no way to your sinful desire. When another Christian criticizes you unfairly or treats you harshly and your flesh just screams for revenge and drives you to just cut them out of your life, you say absolutely not. That's not unity in the body of Christ. You say absolutely not to your sinful passions. Christian, live your life in step with God's Spirit. Do you need to make an apology to someone else for something, how you treated them? Did you speak rashly? Did you argue them into the ground? Well, then apologize. Do you need to extend forgiveness to a brother or sister in Christ? Don't wait for them to apologize to you. Choose to forgive them anyway. To refuse to forgive someone is to fail to understand God's forgiveness of us. We all need forgiveness. And again, none of us does it right all the time. So we need someone else's forgiveness as much as they need ours. Let's make the commitment together. Leave your fleshly life behind and live by the Spirit. Will you pray with me to that end? God, we see that's your call on us here in Scripture. We see that's your desire for us. And God, I pray that it would become our desire for ourselves then, that we would seek to live according to your calling, that we would live by the Spirit, that we would walk in step with your Spirit, your will for our lives. God, we all have this fleshly nature. We all struggle with the temptation towards sin. I pray, God, that you would help us. Help us to see that as we surrender to you, we are actually strengthened to live the life that you call us to live. Help us to put it away, to lay down that fleshly life with its desires and passions, to just leave it, and to seek to live according to your presence, your calling, your word in our lives. Let us live by the leading of your Spirit. We ask this help in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and